You would be amazed. I know you would be amazed at how many people rely upon the notes and the CDs that are not here. That's why we go through all this tape recording equipment. I've also learned that if you don't have two sources and one of them messes up, and if you only had one and that was the source that messed up, you'd be up a creek. So we do it with audio, and we also do it on MP3 player. The MP3 player is the backup because it's over my head. I have a son that I send it to, and I get a master MP3 back. If the audio fails and I get it on MP3, the same person also sends me back the CD. So it's a cross-check. Never yet have I had a conference when I got all the messages on each one. So it's important to have two of them. That's why I have two microphones. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. If you had a chance to read over the welcome letter, you'll have some idea as to what my messages are going to be composed of. It's on the subject of faith. And Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. I am of the persuasion that it starts actually, the 11th chapter starts in verse 38 of chapter 10. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Our gracious Father, as we begin this conference, we ask that thy blessing would be upon it, that above all that we would have a sense of the presence of God in our midst, that we would know that we have met with thee and have been taught by thee. And we pray that thou wouldst take these few days and guard our minds, that we should be kept from all the worldly distractions and the cares and the things of this life that are part of our daily lives, and put them to the side for this time. And that our hearts and minds would be centered upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And so we come to thee and we plead that the Spirit of God would enlighten our minds and teach us, open to us the Scriptures, and point us to our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. The subject of faith, I have several different studies in my computer. Most of them are older than by a few years. But I don't think you can ever exhaust the importance of faith, the necessity of faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith is very important. There are several verses in Scripture that we can go to and put them all together. You probably can get a definition of really what faith is. In the verse we read in Hebrews 11:1, Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I do not believe that is as much a definition of faith as it is a description of how faith operates and what it produces. Faith operates on the basis of things hoped for, and it produces the evidence of things not seen. It gives subsistence to our hope. It demonstrates to us things not seen. It gives being to spiritual things, things which are hidden from the carnal eye and hidden from carnal reasoning. Faith is the only thing that will demonstrate to you the reality of that which cannot be seen. It's the only thing that will give reality to that which cannot be discerned by our sight. When we speak of faith today, we must realize that we live in an age of the religion of the senses. Most of Christendom is trying to reform the world rather than proclaim the truth of God. The truth of God is rejected by a great deal of Christendom because a great deal of Christendom doesn't want to hear the truth of God. We have a responsibility as believers to speak the truth of God, but remember that we're to speak the truth in love. When I came into some truth years and years ago, it so inflamed my soul that I drew up barriers between people because I did not speak it in love. I was more demanding. This is what the Bible says, you ought to believe it. And if you're not going to believe it, I'm going to pound it into you. And that doesn't work. If the Spirit of God doesn't teach you, you can pound all you want to, and they're not going to believe it. The Spirit of God must open their understanding. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If faith comes by hearing, then as my Bible says, that as sinners we were dead in sin. So in order to hear and to have faith, we must be quickened. We must be made alive, or we can't understand, we can't hear. Let's put it that way. So if faith comes by hearing, the Spirit of God has made us alive in Christ. He's opened our ears to hear the truth of God. And that hearing comes by the Word of God. I'll have more to say on that later. As it is written, the just shall live by faith, three times. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth. You would think, in much of today's preaching, I'm not criticizing it, I'm just bringing facts to your attention. It's one of the things that this lady, her name is Dina, wrote in her email to me, that all of this understanding of the electing love of God, she said, I'm finding rejection by all those ladies that I mingle with, because they're have been taught that God loves everybody and that God has only got one attribute. And I think it's important that we realize what was said in Luke 18:8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, He didn't say, shall He find love on the earth? Shall He find faith? Is there going to be anybody believing anything? Is there going to be anybody believing anything? Faith is a gift of God. Can't be earned, can't be manufactured. There's only one way you can have it, and it's if God gives it to you. And to believers, God has given many gifts to His redeemed people. The Apostle Paul said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He couldn't put into words how much it meant that God gave his only Son for the redemptive purpose of those whom he had chosen. When the Lord Jesus Christ was about to be crucified, he said to the disciples, "I will not leave you comfortless. When I go away, the Comforter will come." The Holy Spirit is Christ's love gift to the church. And he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Upon redeeming our sinful souls, he declares us to be righteous. And Romans chapter 5 tells us that righteousness is a gift of God. As I mentioned, this is the gift of faith that we're discussing tonight. He's also given us the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. He's also given us another gift. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, he's given us the gift of suffering. Son, given unto you in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. Each of these gifts should be precious to the believer. Because we're studying the gift of faith, we go to what Peter said about faith. He called it the like precious faith. As I said, faith is a gift. These other things are gifts. We never go to God and ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't go to God and ask for the gift of salvation. We don't go and ask for the gift of faith. They're given to us by God because he has chosen us in love and redeemed us in love, placed us into Christ, and Christ into us. And he gives these gifts out of his great heart of love and grace and mercy. Now we know that when we consider the gift of faith, that not everybody has it. Not everybody has it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. Paul said what? "For all men have not faith." Therefore, if you have faith tonight, if God has given you the gift of faith, it ought to be precious to you. And it ought to be especially precious because you've been selected out to receive it, and some and many have not. When we come to the essence of faith, we have to understand that having faith and believing something has to have something in which to believe. So there we come to the importance of having the Word of God. Without the Word of God, there's nothing to believe. I don't have to have a Bible that tells me that the table there with a cloth on it, I can see it. I mean, I don't need any faith to believe that. Just tell me that's a table, and I believe it's a table. It doesn't take any faith. Without the Word of God, there's really nothing to believe. God's Word's the foundation of your faith. It's that solid rock upon which you build. Not sinking sand, but the solid rock. The foundation, according to Paul, is Jesus Christ. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Because our faith is based upon the Word of God, and it is the foundation of our faith, I rest upon that because God is, number one, unchangeable, and number two, he's faithful. I rest upon what he has said because it will not change. And if I believe not, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse about 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So it's going to stand forever. He can't lie. He can't change. He can't fail. So if your faith has to have its root, its basis upon the Word of God. Now, whether faith is natural or whether it's spiritual, is the belief of a testimony. It's the belief of a testimony. Spiritual faith, the faith that God gives us, is believing the testimony of God. Faith tells me that it's certain, because I know the God who has spoken it cannot change. We live in a day in which there are a multitude of Bibles that are available to read, but they're not the Word of God. And no one can claim to have faith by believing them. I cannot put faith in a translation in which that Bible, the next time it's printed, changes. And every time it's printed, has to have a 10% difference in what it said the first time, because you have to have a copyright. And the copyright demands that if I printed this Bible again, I got to change 10% of it. I'll just pick on the NIV because I know it's been translated four times. In other words, the last time it's printed is 40% different than the original. Well, make it 30, the original by itself. I wasn't all that good in math. It's 30% different. So I get the second edition out and the fourth edition out, and I compare Scripture with Scripture. I can't compare them. There's nothing to compare. They change. So you can't establish faith on a Bible that continues to change. Don't you think maybe that's why the Lord asked that question? When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You know, primarily we're a small group. And what we believe runs diabolically opposed to mainstream Christianity of our day. We're in the smaller number. But Christ did say, fear not, little flock. So remember that just because what you believe doesn't agree with mainstream Christianity, if it's based upon the Word of God, it's not wrong. It's right, and they're wrong. They have to prove to me from the Word of God that what they believe is true. If it doesn't agree with the Word of God, then they're telling you something that's not true. They're telling you a lie. There are many so-called believers today who will believe the philosophers. Paul warned against that in Colossians 2:8, beware of philosophy and vain deceit. He warned against the philosophers. Many will believe the higher critics. They'll take on what the higher critics have said about the book of Daniel not being biblical, not being inspired, and some will believe it. And there are far more than that that will believe their preacher. Doesn't matter if it agrees with the Word of God, but he said it. I confronted a lady one time about some truth. And I said, well, what do you think of that? And she said, well, I have to wait and see what my preacher says. And I don't care what your preacher says. Whatever he says, whatever the philosophers have said, whatever higher critics have said, you cannot be certain that what they have said is true because they're just men. You can't even believe what I'm saying tonight is true unless you can prove it from the Scriptures. That's your certainty. You can be led astray by man's words and what man believes. But every time you hear something, you have to ask the question, what is truth? What is truth? If it's not truth, it's not worth even considering. What is truth? That's the question. Then there are others out there who are very sincere in what they believe. But faith is not a matter of sincerity, it's a matter of truth. You can sincerely believe something, go straight to hell. And the more one sincerely believes error, the worse he becomes, because it leads him further into unbelief of the truth. Paul dealt with that in 2 Timothy. He told you the three downward steps of those who did not receive the truth. First of all, they erred from the truth. Secondly, they resist the truth. And lastly, They turn away their ears from the truth. They don't want to hear it. Did not our Lord Jesus Christ say in John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free"? Don't put the word "set" in there, because that isn't what it says. The word "make" has to do with something that only God can do. The truth shall make you free. All right, just flip that around then. What does error do? Leads you into bondage. If the truth makes you free, error must lead you into bondage. Many times when men speak, they take back their word. They change their mind. But whenever we give ear to what God has said, we can set our seal to the fact that God is true in what He says. He is faithful in what He has promised. In the third chapter of the book of John, our Lord said something. In the last verse, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Not a very popular verse. Men don't like it. In the teaching of today, the taking out of sin out of the Bible and eternal punishment out of the Bible, that verse not popular. That if a man doesn't believe, he's under the wrath of God. "He set forth His own Son to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." I can set my seal to that that's true, because God has accepted the blood of Christ as the payment for my sin, and I know that so because He raised Him from the dead. Being raised from the dead was symbolized in the Old Testament by the fire of God coming down from heaven and consuming the sacrificial lamb from off the altar. And that signified God's approval of the sacrifice. When He raised Christ from the dead, He was giving us, or telling us, the truth that the payment for our sins was finished. What God has promised, He is faithful to do. He's never going to change. What He said in His Word is true. The psalmist said, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." If it's forever settled in heaven, tomorrow it'll be the same. 10,000 years from now, it'll be the same. 10 billion eons from now, it'll be the same. Because God cannot change. I can put my faith and trust in that because it is the Word of God and He is faithful, and what He says is true. "Thy word is true from the beginning. Every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away." And all throughout Scripture, you have these things that God has said about His word. He establishes everything in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And so you've got more than one verse for proof. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter was one of those who was privileged by God to witness the transfiguration of Jesus Christ there on the Mount. A voice from heaven spoke and said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. Peter saw that. My, you would think Peter would go on and tell about that every time he had a chance. That must have been some sight. That one must have been awestruck by it. But when he writes his epistle in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, he says this. He had been an eyewitness of the majesty of Christ. And he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." He saw with his eyes the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, and he put more emphasis upon the written word than he did what he saw. A more sure word. Someone has a vision. They saw the Virgin Mary come alive out here on some mountainside. How many thousands of people rush out there to see it? I don't know what they're planning on seeing. More sure word of prophecy. Because unregenerate man lives by sight, not by faith. So he's going to run to something like that. He's not going to sit down and take what his Bible says is true. A more sure word of prophecy. Peter's faith, put faith in the word of God than he did what he saw. No one can hope in vain who believe God. Do you believe? Yet I think there's a better question. You have to pardon me because I did this Sunday. You know, you remember it. That's how much confidence I had they'd be here tonight. Do you believe? But a more important question is this. Whom do you believe? The Apostle Paul said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." I've quoted that before and quoted it wrong, because I've quoted it like this, "For I know in whom I have believed." Don't leave that in there. That's not there. I know whom I have believed. Because salvation and faith have to do with a belief in a person, and that person is Christ. Whom do you believe? The gift of faith, as I said, follows our quickening by the Holy Spirit. And the just shall live by faith. Faith is hearing what God says and then believing what he said. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2, we read, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." Give ear. The Lord has spoken. God must open our ears to hear him speak. And he opens our heart to believe what he said. If you've heard nothing, you can't believe anything. And you don't have room for faith. You might hope for it. You might think it. But you can't believe it because you haven't heard anything about it. You're like a deaf man. And turn with me to the 8th chapter of the book of John, his gospel. You'd ought to have figured that out. There's only 5 chapters in his epistle. So if you're turning to chapter 8, it must be the gospel. John chapter 8, begin in verse 42. These Jews were accusing or telling Christ that they were Abraham's children, and Christ said in verse 39, "If you're Abraham's children, you do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word." Verse 45, "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." God hasn't opened your ears. You might say you're the children of Abraham. You might say, "Well, I'm a child of God." But if God hasn't opened your ear to hear, you don't have faith because you don't have anything to believe in. You haven't heard anything. He further said it in chapter 12, verses 39 and 40. Therefore they could not believe. Exercise your free will on that one. Therefore they could not believe. Because Isaiah said again, he blinded their eyes, hardened their heart. They should not see with their eyes and understand with their heart and be converted. And I should heal them. Romans chapter 11. Verse 5, even so at this present time, also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. If by grace, then it's of no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. The rest were blinded. Who blinded them? He hath shut their eyes. He, God, hath blinded them. Oh, I'm so thrilled over the doctrine of electing grace that God chose me unto salvation. It has been such a blessing to my heart ever since it was revealed to me and my ear was open to hear it. You know, it's an awesome thing to realize that God loved you. That God loved you. Why didn't he set his love upon your neighbor? That's not as important as to know that he loved you. Who loved me, gave himself for me. They were deaf. They could not hear. The sin of unbelief, the sin of being cut off by God. They weren't given ears to hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Christ was speaking. The living Word was speaking to them in John chapter 8 and John chapter 12. He's the living Word. Today, He's the living Word. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, but He's given us the written word. And through the written word, he speaks today. And through the faith that's given to us by God, we believe in the living God. The elders in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2, and by faith, the elders obtained a good report. In chapter 12 and verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race before us. These witnesses, these elders, they all believed what God had said. Now we know that in their time, they didn't have the written word. So we have to know or assume or believe that God spake orally to them somehow. He communicated with them whatever way, vision, dream, orally, whatever. But what God said to them was their hope. His faithfulness and the truth of what he said, they rested upon it. When we give ear to God's word, which he put into words for us in our own language, we can set our seal that God is true and what he says is true. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5, he said, write, for these words are true and faithful. These words are true and faithful. Can be said of the entire Bible. These words are true and faithful. Turn with me back to the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. You remember that this is about Abraham. Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed what God had spoken. The one important thing to remember is that Abraham believed God. He didn't believe on God. He didn't believe in God. He believed God. You could take a survey, multitudes of millions of people in the United States, and you'd find out that there are probably not as many atheists as you think. There's a host of people who believe in God, but they don't believe God. That's a big difference. They believe there is a God, but they don't believe God. They don't believe what He says. God had spoken to Abram. He had heard, and he believed God. What he heard came by the word of God. His ears were open. His faith laid hold of the truth which God had spoken to him. He believed and he hoped. God's word was the foundation, even though it was orally spoken to him, and the foundation of which he hoped for. So we have to ask the question, what is truth? We have to ask the question, do you know whom you have believed? Then we have to ask another question. Do we believe what God has said? Do we believe what God has said? Faith is the foundation of all we hope for, the evidence of what we've heard but do not see. Faith is the opposite of sight. It's the demonstration to us of what we do not see. We have to be like Noah in verse 6. It says, in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things, what? Not seen. He was warned of God of things not seen as yet. Stupid old codger out here building an ark and it hasn't even rained. They didn't even know what it was. But he believed God. Something not seen. God told him, build an ark. There's a judgment coming. I'm going to overflow the earth with a flood. How many people today do you know that believe there's a judgment coming? Very few. Verse 27, Moses forsook Egypt, seeing him who is invisible. Man says to believe, to see is to believe. To see is to believe, but that's only one of his many fallacies. What we see is what we know, and it doesn't require faith. What we believe is what we hear, and requires faith in the Word of God to believe it. That's what I think Paul was warning them about here in verse 38 of chapter 10. He said, The just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That's an exhortation and a warning. It's against an exhortation of believers to go on and a warning against apostasy or drawing back. And then he goes on to give them the witness of chapter 11 of all these witnesses. And he said, It's a record of the faith of the saving of the soul because they believed God and of His power, or the power of a living faith in a living God, both in life and in death. Faith has to do with what is not seen, yet is as real or more real than if it was seen. The things for which we hope are not seen, for Paul said in Romans 8, 24 and 25, we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Faith in the Word of God alone can enable us to wait with patience for the promise, because we know God cannot fail. He can't fail. He must keep His promise. Everything depends upon the fact that God has spoken, and what He has spoken is true. Our Lord Jesus Christ in John 17, when He was praying, said, "Thy word is truth." Faith has to do with what's not seen. And it makes it, but it makes it yet more real than if it was seen. I had the privilege of going to Israel. I had the privilege of going to Bethlehem. Saw where they laid Him in a manger. Had the privilege of going into the city of Jerusalem, into Pilate's judgment hall. Of course, 1950 years later, it's probably not the same building and the same things, but it was the same place. I had the privilege of walking out the gate that they'd led Christ out to take Him up to Golgotha, crucify Him. I've stood there and viewed the place of the skull, Golgotha, upon the mountaintop. Three crosses up there. They're all empty. I've had the privilege of looking into the open tomb. He's not here. He's risen. I had the privilege of standing on the Mount of Olives, where He ascended back to glory. I wasn't there when any of that happened. And the very fact that I saw all those things doesn't really confirm anything to me except what I have seen by faith in the Word of God. I was not there when they crucified Him. But I can see it just as real as if I stood there. I wasn't there when the stone was rolled away, but I can see it just as real. He's not here, He's risen. That's all I need. Faith makes these things real to us because we believe them based upon the Word of God. In fact, what I read in Scripture and what I believe the Scriptures have taught me are more real to me than what I saw. Romans 10:17, hearing does not refer to the sense of hearing, but to the matter which is heard. Isaiah 53:1, who hath believed our report? In other words, Isaiah says, what have you heard? What have you heard? Did you believe our report? Have you heard it? And the faith which comes by hearing the Word of God. The faith that saves us comes from God. It's a gift. There's no saving faith apart from what God has spoken. I believe that faith is a gift of God. I believe you get all the faith you're ever going to get simultaneously when you're quickened and immersed into Christ. Because it doesn't say the gifts of faith. It's a gift. And so if you have all the faith you're ever going to have at the moment that you're converted or saved, then it behooves us to study the Scriptures to see what God has said for our faith to lay hold of. You got to have the Word of God and the faith given to you to believe it, but you can't say, well, I believe the Bible from cover to cover, without being able to say, this is what I believe. And you ought to know what you believe. You ought to have biblical proof for what you believe. Because if you believe something, you can't back it up with Scripture, you ought to throw it out. It's not of faith. It's not of God. As you study the Scriptures and God reveals something to you and your ears open, you hear it, and you take it into your mind, and the Spirit of God opens your understanding to it, this faith you were given at salvation begins to grow. because it lays hold of this truth. And then the next one is built upon that one and so forth on up. Your faith groweth exceedingly as you lay hold of the Word of God and believe the truth that God's revealed to us. Unless God has spoken, there's no place for faith. God spoke on many subjects, each one named in chapter 11, who heard His words and believed what He said, exercised saving faith, and they're written in chapter 11 for you because God is showing us the opposite of what He said in verse 6. He's showing you that with faith you can please God. Without faith it's impossible to please Him, but He gives you a record of all those that pleased Him because they believed God. We cannot overemphasize the need and the importance and the necessity of the Word of God to our faith. A verse you all are acquainted with is found in 138 Psalm, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple, praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. See, that's what Peter was trying to tell us. I got a more sure word of prophecy. He's magnified His word above His name. And faith that lays hold of the word of God then pleases God. Those in chapter 11 did not have the written word as we do, but they had the gift of faith. And they believed God. They honored His spoken word by believing it. We honor His written word by believing it. We magnify His word when we say this, I believe, because God has said it. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us the gospel was preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Didn't profit them. Unless you believe it, it won't profit you. It'll go in one ear and out the other. It'll go into your heart, out some other way, unless you believe. It has to be mixed with faith. That's why you can preach the gospel to 1,000 people. Maybe 2 of them will hear. Because they'll mix it with the faith that God has given them. God's word is magnified when we believe it. It's also magnified in a living faith, because a living faith manifests itself in obedience to what is heard. A living faith will manifest itself in obedience to what is heard. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So you read that verse, and if you don't mix it with faith, and you go out here and you start telling everybody what a rascal Bart is and how sinful he is and what he's... that's not putting a living faith into action. My next message is going to be faith in action. It's going to deal with a practical walk of faith. But when I read that verse and I mix it with faith, I will start telling everybody about all the virtues that Bart has, so that they can be lifted up. And no corrupt communication proceeds out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Edifying. Mixed with faith edifies. It's always been an enigma to me, and I don't even know if this has got anything to do with what I've been saying. I'm going to say it anyway. That when we start discussing other fellow believers? Why is it that we have such a tendency to see their faults instead of extolling their virtues? You know, I used to have a cop-out. And I would say, I'm not criticizing, just analyzing. What's the difference? Well, when I realized the fallacy of that, I mixed that verse with faith, and I tried to speak well of all my fellow believers in Christ. Thank you for listening.